Let's turn together in the word of the Lord to Romans chapter number 3. And you also have a sermon notes page on the back side of the liturgy tonight. And just note there that text box especially that has the three questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism that we'll just read responsively in a little bit in the middle of the sermon. So have that out in front of you as well. So Romans 3. 21 through 26. Paul says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Well, this passage here, Romans 3, 21 through 26, has been called by at least one writer possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. We may not see it that way. We may not be as familiar with it. But when we understand what it says, we see at a minimum it's a very, very important passage for our Christian faith and for our Christian life. Kids, this passage is sort of like a big pile of Legos. If you want to build a Lego tower, if you want to build some kind of a cool Lego project, what's the first thing that you have to do? So a big pile or a big bin of Legos. You want to build something impressive from that pile. What's the first thing that you have to do? You have to start building a foundation. You can't build a tall tower made out of Legos, a big house made from Legos or whatever structure you're trying to build, unless it has a very firm, strong foundation. So you have to go and sift through that pile of Legos, and you have to find the bigger, sturdier foundational pieces so that you can build that first and set that up first so that the rest of it can be built, and it won't just come crashing and tumbling down. So this passage is full of a lot of words. It's got a lot of interesting words, but these are really big words. So this passage is sort of like a big, not just a pile of Legos, but these are the foundational pieces that we need so that we might know, as we put them all together, what the foundation is of our faith, so that we can put upon that sort of the structure of our salvation. And there's a lot of things here, but the base of it is, as we saw there, the last two verses there, that God was showing in Christ his righteousness. God was showing that he was both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So look there with me for a few moments. What is the passage saying to us, so the biblical truth of Romans 3, 21 through 26? Well, back in chapter 1, if you turn back there just for a quick moment, you'll see that Paul said to the Romans, he says to us as well, that in it, verse 17, 1:17, in it, and he's speaking of the gospel. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. But what does he mean by that? In chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, this is that really foundational section of Romans where he speaks of sin. And our guilt. And most importantly, he's speaking of how God was showing from Old Testament times all the way until now, God was showing that he is a God of righteousness. And his righteousness was being revealed from heaven upon the unrighteousness of sinful humanity. So God is a God who is righteous. And as a righteous God, he pours out that righteousness upon unrighteousness. In other words, God is a God of justice. And in his justice, he cannot overlook sins. He must punish sin. God is a God of wrath, as we read from Exodus 34 tonight. God is a God who is a God of mercy and grace and love, but he will by no means clear the guilty. So in the gospel, righteousness is revealed. Why? Because God is righteous, God is just, God is holy, and God must punish sin. God must justly deal with sin and sinners. But then our text says, but now. So back to our text there, 3 verse 21. But now, God having poured out his righteousness upon unrighteous humanity, but now, in this age of God's working, so there's the age before Christ, the age after, but now God manifests a righteousness, we are told, that he gives. God is righteous, but he also gives righteousness. God, in as righteous, was pouring out his righteousness upon unrighteous sinners. He was judging them. And we just read about that. The story of Jehu putting to death Jezebel in the justice, the righteousness, the holiness of God. But now, this very same God, he not only reveals righteousness, but he gives it. He gifts righteousness. Notice, it's been manifested apart from the law, meaning apart from works, apart from doing, apart from our seemingly trying to deserve it. God now reveals a righteousness. He gives a gift of righteousness apart from works, apart from the law. Although, notice it goes on to say, the law and the prophets witness to it. Now, your Bible might have like ESV, that first word, law, is lowercase L, and the second time it's capital L. That's because he's using the word law in two different ways. He's speaking of law in the first way of just a principle of works, of deserving. But when he says, although this very righteousness was testified to in the law, meaning the first five books, the Torah, the law and the prophets. In other words, the Bible before Jesus, the Old Testament, it had already said that God justifies sinners by grace through faith. But now it's much more clearly revealed. It's much more clearly revealed because God in Christ has demonstrated this in a very beautiful way. And so he says that this is the righteousness of God through faith, not works, right? Not law, in Jesus Christ for all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. Why? Because there's no distinction. All have sinned, verse 22. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so in contrast to the condemnation of the first chapter, the first two chapters or so of Romans speaks of, in contrast to that condemnation of God showing and pouring out righteousness, but now we unrighteous sinners are justified, he says, by God's grace as a gift. In this age, God is more clearly revealing that he's not only a God who is righteous, but he gives righteousness so that we as unrighteous sinners might not be judged, but that we might be accepted, that we might be justified, he says. Which ultimately, God, as he gifts us this gift of righteousness, it allows us to stand before God acceptable, to stand before him as acceptable to him, that he might know us as we know him and vice versa. To know God and to be known by him, to be acceptable to him as our Heavenly Father. To know him not only as a God who's made us, but a God who liberates us and loves us and frees us. There was a documentary a while back that I saw about Brett Favre, and he described his whole career. His whole career as a football player was just to get his dad's approval. That's what made him tick. That's why he played so hard. That's why he was who he was. That's why he played so long. He just wanted his dad to approve him. That's all he wanted. And so he earned it, and he worked for it, and he strove for it, and he played hard for it, and he was a Super Bowl champion for it. He wanted his dad to accept him, to love him. How much more so we as image bearers of God want should want our Creator to accept us. But the difference is that we, in an earthly way, we want our dads to approve us or whatever it might be, our boss or somebody else, a friend. And so we try to earn it. We try to work for it like Brett Favre. We try to get approval by diligence and by being the best, doing spectacular things. And then we transfer that to our relationship to God. But that's why verse 21 is so beautiful. But now, the righteousness of God that we need to replace our unrighteousness has been manifested apart from the law, apart from works, apart from trying to earn it, apart from trying to be a Hall of Fame, Super Bowl champion quarterback, apart from anything that we can do, God reveals righteousness as a gift to us as sinners. How? How can God do that? Notice that this is a righteousness of God, meaning it comes from Him. How is it that we as unrighteous sinners can be made acceptable to God? It's because God gives us, He gifts us with this gift of righteousness. What God requires as a just God, He requires us to be just too. What God requires, God gives. Know what He says in verse 24. We were justified by His grace as a gift. Justified by His grace as a gift. And notice He doesn't just say that we are justified by His grace. He says, as a gift. To say that we are justified by God's grace, that in and of itself would have been sufficient for Him to say that this is by the grace of God alone. But Paul, writing as he typically does, he actually inserts an adjective in here, freely, translated here as a gift. We are justified freely by His grace. Freely by His grace. He doubles up on it. He speaks of grace and freely by grace. To make it clear to us, absolutely clear to us, that it's only by grace and mercy and love that we are acceptable to God. Not by the law. Not by works. Not by our own righteous deeds. But how can God, the righteous God, just give to you and to me a gift of righteousness, a gift of being, you know, in conformity to who God is? God is just. God is, and He gives justice. God is righteous. He gives righteousness. But how can He do that? If God is a righteous God and we are by ourselves unrighteous, God must punish in His righteousness our unrighteousness. He must punish sin. And if He just sort of overlooks that and then gives us the thing that we need, that means that God actually is unrighteous. God's actually unjust. Because He sort of picks and chooses and plays favorites. He gives it to some and He doesn't give it to others. Notice how it is that God can give us a righteousness that we need. Verse 24, it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This just God doesn't just sort of lottery ping pong balls and pick some balls out of thin air and the rest of them are just sort of condemned forever, and He gives some the gift and He doesn't give others a gift in an arbitrary way. No, it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is it that God, as a righteous God, can give to unrighteous sinners the gift they need? It's because Christ is the one who's done something to enable God to do so. Notice verse 25. He speaks of Christ as the one whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, that big word. In the Old Testament, God showed that in a very graphic way. Whenever God's face was turned upon His people, it was always with a smile. And He would turn His face against them, or He turned His back to them. That was that God was angry. And God, in Christ, propitiates that anger so that He can turn towards us. God turns away, in Christ, God turns away His righteous demands and His justice because it's satisfied in the cross. So God can look upon us. God can smile upon us. Now there's a scene, or there's really a big idea in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that C.S. Lewis wrote. He doesn't use that big word, propitiation, but in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's an idea that encapsulates it. And the idea is Aslan the lion, he dies. He gives his life. He lays down his life for Edmund. He exchanges his life for Edmund's life. He was captive to this white witch. And the reason that that is able to be a transfer of life for life is because the demands of what Lewis describes in the story as deep magic, and the witch knows this, says that Edmund's life belonged to the white witch, unless someone put himself or herself in his place to satisfy those demands. So she couldn't just release him, and Aslan couldn't just come and sort of tear through her with his big claws and take her out and then take him back, Edmund back. Something had to happen. Someone had to die so that the other one might be freed. And that's what propitiation is. God's righteousness must be satisfied. He's a righteous God, and unrighteous people, creatures, must be punished. But so Jesus puts himself in our place. He's put forward, as verse 25 says, as a propitiation by his blood. He gives his life in the place of ours. He dies that we might live. His blood is spilled that we might be freed and liberated from our sins. And why? All of this, notice verse 25. All of this was to show, again, there's that word, God's righteousness. God set forth Jesus so that he would show God's righteousness, God's keeping of his own laws, his uprightness, his perfection. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In the Old Testament, God had all these sacrifices. They didn't satisfy for sins. They just sort of covered them over, as it were. They were all meant to point forward to the final sacrifice that would actually satisfy them. That's what the cross does. So God was showing his righteousness because he had said, time and time again, the soul that sins must surely die. And to free sinners, someone has to die. So God is showing his righteousness. He said that was going to happen, and he shows how it happened. It was to show, he says again, verse 26. It was to show his righteousness. The cross is to show his righteousness at the present time now. Why? So that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that. In the cross, God shows that he's both just and justifier. God can't just wipe our sins under the rug. He can't just decide to free us and to liberate us and to overlook our sins and to pretend that they're not there. He's not a big cosmic grandpa or grandma who overlooks the sins of their grandchildren. No, he can't do that. He's righteous. He's just. And so he puts forth Jesus to show his righteousness, that sin is actually still punished. And to show that, verse 26, so that he might be just in punishing our sins in Jesus on the cross and justifier, the one who gives righteousness, the one who gives a gift so that we can actually be acceptable and loved and found to be freed in his sight and found to be righteous and brought into his kingdom, members of his family. So justice matters. God's justice matters. Why? Let me just mention a couple of things. That second point, the theological points. We'll look at the questions from the catechism for a quick moment here. So look at seeing what Paul says there in Romans 3, that God on the cross showed his justice, showed his righteousness in punishing Christ for our sins, but also gifting us with that very same righteousness as a gift that we might by faith embrace it and be acceptable. So what does this teach us about the importance of justice? Well, it shows us, first of all, the issue of the just responsibility. Question number 9 of our catechism, notice that on the outline there, or on the handout there, It asks us this question, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? So remember, the catechism has been telling us that God shows us our sins in the law. Well, what does the law show us? The law shows us that we are to love God and we are to love neighbor. But can I do that? Can I love God and can I love neighbor in my own strength, in myself, apart from grace? No. We are by nature prone to hate God and our neighbor. Did God make us that way? No, he made us in his image. We sinned, though. And so we are now unable, because of Adam's sin passed down to us, we are unable to keep God's laws. We are unable to save ourselves. We are unable to live righteously in accordance with God's righteousness. And so that's why the question is asked. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law to love him and to love neighbor what man is unable because of our sins to do? Let's say the answer together. No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. So again, we were made in the image and likeness of God. We were made holy. We were made in Adam righteous. We were created, Adam was made, to be able to be holy and enabled to be righteous in relation to God. But Genesis 3, we saw that last Sunday, but Genesis 3. Our first parents listened to Satan more than God. They willfully, we are told there, they willfully disobeyed him. And so it's like father, like son. That's now true of all of us. Like father, like son. We all in ourselves by nature disobey God. And so God, though, made us in the beginning with the ability to keep the law. But we, by Adam, by his sin, and it's passed on to us, he's robbed us of that. We can't keep his law. We cannot be righteous. You can't save yourself. In other words, that's a simple way. You can't save yourself. Secondly, this shows us the issue of God's justice. Again, what Romans 3 is saying is that God is a God of justice. Notice question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Let's say the answer together. Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law." Why is God terribly angry? Why is God terribly angry? It's because of what Paul has just told us. God's righteous. God's righteous. He's just by nature. Again, God just can't forget that. To put it in human terms, he can't, you know, his love can't 50% point one overwhelm his 49.9% justice. He can't do that. He's God. He is righteous. He is love. And so he is terribly angry, the Bible describes him in that way, and using the human, even the human image, the Hebrew says that his nose, you know, turned red, his nose got hot in his justice, in his anger. And so God will not permit disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished. God must uphold the demands of justice. Again, that's what Paul's saying there. He's showing, he's upholding righteousness in the cross. And that's why question 11 drives that home when it asks, because it's a very natural question, but isn't God also merciful? We want to focus on the mercy part of God, which we'll get to. But notice that, but isn't God also merciful? What's the answer? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty. Eternal punishment of body and soul. God is just. God is righteous. Again, Romans 1, verse 18. God is a God of righteousness and justice. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's who God is, loved ones. That's who God is. A God of mercy, yes, but a God who will by no means clear the guilty. A God who is a God of justice, perfect righteousness. Now, that's important for two just really quick reasons. That's the third point, some apologetical reasons. You know, because we have to speak to friends and neighbors about this kind of stuff. And there are various ideas that we are going to have to interact with and even try to answer gently and calmly with even our Christian neighbors. And so, first of all, God's justice matters because it confronts a very unbalanced view of God in our modern American context. So God's justice matters because it helps correct, that it helps confront a very unbalanced view of God that we have in our very modern American context. And that unbalanced view of God is this: love cancels or swallows up righteousness. But my God is a God of love. But my God would never punish sinners. But my God would never do that. God is a God of justice and love. It's beyond our comprehension how he can be both. Ultimately, we cannot fully grasp it and understand it because we, as human beings, we are emotional beings, and so we're mad at one moment, and then we can be happy the next. We can be sad the next, or one moment we can be joyful the next. It's hard for us to be simultaneously two things at once, isn't it? It's hard. I don't think it's really that very possible for us. We can sort of conceive of it mentally, but God is not us. God's not a man, the Bible says multiple times. God's not a man. He's not like us. He's God. And so God is love. God is just. God is grace. God is righteous, and so forth. So this is important because it helps us to confront and to rebalance a very unbalanced view of God that friends, neighbors, you know, loved ones might even be tempted to sort of be swayed toward, that love cancels out or swallows up God's righteousness. We need both because God says so. Secondly, God's justice matters because it confronts, again, a very unbalanced view of salvation in our modern American context. So if you ask the average Christian on the street, what does it mean to be saved? What is salvation? What does it mean to be a Christian? So you trust in Jesus, so what? What's the so what of trusting in Jesus? And what do most people say? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be forgiven, right? Forgiven of my sins. I believe in Jesus and my sins are forgiven. He died on the cross to save me from my sins. He rose again to free me from my sins. And so salvation is described merely as forgiveness. Merely as wiping away sins. And we see that even in a cultural way. I mean, this is the idea behind so much of the cultural trends in which, you know, we are freed to be and to do whatever it is that we'd like to do and to be because, well, love wins, the bumper sticker says. I'm forgiven. I trusted in Jesus. He doesn't look upon me and my sins anymore. But salvation is more than just merely sort of taking a wet paper towel and wiping off all the ink on the whiteboard of your life. It's more than that. It's, as Paul describes here, it's this gift of righteousness. Salvation is more than just God, you know, wiping the slate clean and making us sort of morally neutral. Morally neutral, where we then can go kind of either way. But if we go the bad way, of course, he wipes it again. Salvation is to be freed from sin, is to be forgiven, but it's also to be granted righteousness, to be enabled to be acceptable to God. If we're just merely forgiven of our sins, we're still not positively righteous, are we? That's what salvation also entails, God's gift to us, so that we are positively righteous. We are in conformity with God's laws, although we still sin. But God imputes to us and grants to us Jesus Christ's righteousness, so that, again, verse 26, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so justice matters because it confronts in the balance view of God as well as our own salvation. Practically speaking, just three quick little points, we'll conclude. Sort of the big take-home of all this. What is this, practically speaking, for us? Well, first of all, God's justice matters in the context of Romans 3 because it teaches us to take seriously sin. God's justice matters because it teaches us to take seriously sin. If you go back and read before where I just began reading tonight, from 3 verse 20 all the way back, God says in his words to take sin seriously because God is a God of justice. Secondly, God's justice matters because it teaches us to take seriously the predicament of the unbeliever. If God is merely a God of love, everybody gets to go to heaven, I guess. There's no predicament. There's no bad news. There's no sorrow. There's no imperative. There's no need to speak in love to my neighbor about Jesus. Because after all, he's just a God of love. He wipes away all sins and everybody's going to make it to heaven. And so God's justice matters because it shows us take their predicament seriously. God's wrath is being revealed, Romans 1 verse 18, against all unrighteousness from heaven upon this earth. That's the predicament. And to stand under that is to be judged, to be condemned already, as Jesus said. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world stands condemned already. He's just merely pouring out his wrath upon it. Finally, God's justice matters because it teaches us to take seriously what God has done to free you and me from sin, from death, from hell, the tyranny of all these things. It shows us to take seriously and to be joyful in the wonder of what God has done to bring me from a state of unrighteousness to a state of righteousness, from a state of being an enemy of God to being into a relationship or a state of being his friend. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, he says, apart from the law, through faith, and this is a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And he set forth his son so that I might believe, and that I might, by believing, be freed, and being freed to be justified, to be justified to be acceptable to Almighty God. That's why justice matters. That's why it matters, because God's justice is satisfied in Christ. He's just to him. He's justifier to us with faith. Let's pray.